on the Sunday nights and some of the Friday nights on some incidents in the life of David. I mentioned the next Friday night, my brother Ken will be speaking at the Young People's Service during the message of that time. 1 Samuel 18, we want to read from verse 1. We want to speak tonight of the love of David and Jonathan. 1 Samuel 18, verse 1. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, and gave it to David, and his garments even to his sword, and to his bow, and to his girdle. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely, and Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Chapter 19, verse 1. And Saul spake to Jonathan his son, and to all his servants, that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field, where thou art. And I will commune with my father of thee. And what I see, that I will tell thee. And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, because his works have been to thee word very good. For he did put his life in his hand, and slew the Philistine. And the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it, and didst rejoice. Wherefore, then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause? And Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan, and Saul sware, As the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed him all those things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. Just two more verses, chapter 20. Chapter 20, verses 41 and 42. And as soon as the lad was gone, David arose out of a place toward the south, and fell on his face to the ground, and bowed himself three times. And they kissed one another, and wept one with another, until David exceeded. And Jonathan said to David, Go in peace, for as much as we have both have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, The Lord be between me and thee, between my seed and thy seed forever. And he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. Last Sunday night, we noticed that David had triumphed over Goliath, that great victory that God had given to him. And on Friday night, we looked at David's anointing, his choosing, as the man after God's own heart, and he was anointed to become the king of Israel because God had rejected unfaithful Saul. In this story tonight, in this incident from his life, I believe we have David as a type of Christ who triumphed over the power of death when he triumphed over Goliath and won that great victory. Jonathan, as a believer in Jesus Christ, I believe is the picture. He gains much from David's victories. Now, in chapter 18, we find that David, following where I read, that David became the commanding officer of the armies of Israel. Just a young man. Matter of fact, it's possible he was still just in his late teens. We're not sure. But just a very young man, and now Saul elevates him after his victory over Goliath and makes him commanding officer of all of the armies of Israel. Then we find that a problem arose because David became so popular with the people that when he would come back after a victory over the enemies of Israel, that the women would come out and meet the army as they return. I suspect there's something like the ladies here that meet the men that come back home from being out in the seas for 3 weeks. And they would come out and they would have their musical instruments, their tambourines, and they would start singing. And they would say that Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And that irked Saul. He became very angry to think that David was usurping his popularity with the people. And the result was that twice he tried to kill David with the sword. As David was playing his harp before him, when he was troubled by that evil spirit, he had a spear in his hand. And twice he threw it at David. Fortunately, he wasn't a very good marksman. And David sidestepped it. And David fled. Well, then we find that Saul thought, well, there's a better way to do it. He realized that God was with David. He realized that God was protecting him. He said, I'll give him one of my daughters in marriage, and I will have a special dowry. I will demand the lives of 100 Philistines as dowry for my daughter. And David, because Michal, Saul's daughter, was in love with him, he agreed, and he slew 200 Philistines, and he married Saul's daughter, Michal. And now in chapter 18, we find that David and Jonathan have formed a very intimate love covenant together. Notice what it says in verse 1 of chapter 18. It said that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. You see, David had done a lot for Jonathan. Matter of fact, David had saved Jonathan's life. Back in chapter 17, 24, we read last week, all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, that's Goliath, fled from him and were sore afraid. You see, Jonathan was one of those who was sore afraid. He was part of the army of Israel. Even though he was a great warrior, back in chapter 14, Jonathan and his armor bearer single-handedly won a great victory against the Philistines. So that Jonathan was not a coward by nature. He was a man who was used to the rigors of armed life, of the battlefield. He had proved himself as a courageous soldier. And yet Jonathan was one of those that fled, sore stricken, that fled terror stricken from Goliath and his threats against the armies of Israel. He was afraid of death. My friend, may I remind you of something? That the Bible makes very clear this, that it is appointed to men once to die, and after this, judgment. I've seen people that are afraid to die. I suspect some of you have too. I have known individuals who, in their lifetime, they had no place for God. They were not concerned about eternity. They were not concerned about death. They were not concerned about their situation before a holy God until death stared them in the face. And then their tune changed very quickly. I've seen people who were terror-stricken at the thought of death as death loomed before them. After they lost their health, or they've been in a serious accident, and it appeared that there was no hope, or they contracted a terminal disease, and death was facing them, in the very near future, they were terror-stricken. It is appointed to men once to die, and after this, judgment. In the 27 years I've had the privilege of serving the Lord full time, I've conducted, I suppose, hundreds, literally, of funeral services. I've conducted funeral services of very elderly people. I've conducted funeral services of middle-aged people, of young people, of children, and on one occasion of a baby that was just a few days old. You see, death is no respecter of persons. And it doesn't matter who we are or how much money we have in the bank. That makes no difference when it comes your time and my time to die. God says we have an appointment. We have an appointment with death. And my friend tonight, in this audience, each one of us, apart from the return of Jesus Christ, we have an appointment with physical death. And none of us knows what moment that might take place. Tonight we might think we're in fairly good health. We might think that perhaps we're quite young. It would appear as though we have most of our life ahead of us. But we don't know what will happen when we step outside this building. Matter of fact, we're not sure whether we'll still be here when this service ends. Because death could strike. And the moment that you and I arrive at that appointed moment, there is no power in heaven, earth, or hell can change that appointment by 1 second. No amount of money in the world can put off that appointment. There's only one man I'm aware of in the Scriptures. That was King Hezekiah. who the Lord allowed to live 15 years longer. Probably would have been better for him if he died at his appointed time. But that's an unusual circumstance. That doesn't happen to you and I. And you and I have an appointment with death. But we find that Jonathan had a savior. David became a savior. David went down to the place of death, as we noticed last Sunday night, and he challenged Goliath with all his might and all his power. And God gave to David a tremendous victory. And David overcame the power of the giant by the help of God. And the giant was slain. David went into death. He went into the place of death, potentially, from a human standpoint. And in doing so, he saved Jonathan's life. My family, I remind you that there is one who's gone to the place of death for you. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, the scripture, the apostle Peter writes, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Holy Spirit, or made alive by the Holy Spirit." Christ hath once suffered for your sins. He once suffered for my sins. He, the just one. He, the one who had did no sin. He could think no sin. He was the God-man. He could do no sin. He could not be tempted by sin. But he went into the place of death and became the unjust one, because God took your sin, and God took my sin, and God placed it upon the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ was made sin for you and I. And there was a period of time on the cross of Calvary when the fellowship between the Son and the Father was broken. Jesus cried out in those dark hours in Calvary, "Oh my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" In Psalm 22, where that's predicted, the psalmist also gives us the reason. "For thou art holy, thou that inhabitest the praise of Israel, a holy God. Turn the sun into darkness and plunge the world into intense darkness to cover that scene. And a holy God, as it were, turned his back from his Son, and his Son realized that. And he cried out in desolation, 'Why have you forsaken me?'" You see, the Son was being made sin for you and I. And that's why he forsook us. Matter of fact, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus cried out in the agony of soul, he said, "If there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." And he drank that cup. What was that cup that he was shrinking back from? What was that cup that he was hesitating to drink the following day? Was it his physical sufferings? I don't think so. Intense though they were, and they were real, and he suffered physically at the hands of cruel men, I don't think that's the cup he was concerned about. I believe the cup was this, that he, the holy Son of God, was about to be made sin for you and I. He who hates sin, my friend, was made sin for you. He bore your sins in his own body on the cross. Then we find that there was a covenant of love made between David and Jonathan. Verse 3 of chapter 18 says that Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. There was a pledge, there was a covenant. Chapter 20 gives a few more details. Chapter 20, verse 14. He said, "Thou shalt not only, while yet I live, show me the kindness of the Lord, that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying that the Lord even required at the hand of David's enemies. And Jonathan caused David to swear again because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. There was a pledge made between the two of them. You see, a covenant requires two parties. You can't make a covenant with yourself. It requires two people to pledge, to make an agreement with each other, and both agree to that agreement. And we find that David loved Jonathan, Jonathan loved David, and they pledged their love to each other, and not only to each other, but he made David pledge, as he realized later on that David would be king, not Jonathan. He made David pledge that he would show his kindness to Jonathan's descendants in days to come. There was that commitment that was made but from one another. Now, we find the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ tonight, my friend, wants to make a covenant with you. In Jeremiah chapter 31, in verse 3, the prophet Jeremiah tells us what the Lord's end of the bargain is. And he says this, God says, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Did you get that, my friends? God says, listen, I love you. I don't love what you're doing, perhaps. I don't like the way you've been living. But I love you. That's the message I want you to get tonight. God loves you. I'll never forget the years ago at Joy Bible Camp that I've been involved with for many years. At our boys' camp, we had a group of juvenile delinquents sent to us from Hamilton Youth for Christ. And these were kids that had been in trouble with the law. And they're probably out on probation. And Youth for Christ was trying to help them, and they sent them up to camp for a few days at our boys' camp. I remember a group of these guys landed, and they were tough characters. 11, 12, 13 years of age. Remember one little sawed-off run of a guy? His name was Norman. He was 12 years of age. And he came from a broken home. His parents were divorced. He was been raised on the streets. He was the leader of a gang at 12 years of age in the city of Hamilton. And he came there just as tough as nails. And the rest of the guys that were with him were much bigger than he was, much huskier, but they were afraid of him. I never saw a fellow could pick up a stone and throw it so fast and so hard and so accurately as he could. And they knew that. Now they crossed him. Boy, he hit a stone at them just as almost as fast as you could watch. I remember one time at one of the services, he was missing. I went into his cabinet to try and find him. I found him in his cabin. There he was sitting there in his bunk. I started chatting to him. Started quizzing about his background. He told me the story of his life. His parents separated. His parents both having boyfriends and girlfriends, and he didn't know, you know, that's the way the story goes. He raised in the streets. And finally it boiled down to this, that nobody had ever loved him. He'd never known anything of a parent's love. He'd never known anyone to ever show any love to him. So I started talking to Norman about one who does love him. That was Jesus Christ. And as I started to explain to him the love of God, after a bit I could see a tear start coming down his cheek. As Norman grasped the fact that there was someone, actually someone who loved him. And someone not only loved him, but someone who died for his sins. I had the privilege of pointing Norman to Jesus Christ in that bunkhouse. My friend, God loves you. And the Lord pledges that. He said, I've loved you with an everlasting love. Now I want to ask you something. In John's Gospel, chapter 21, Jesus was speaking to Peter. And three times he said, Peter, do you love me? Peter said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. My friend and I, if Jesus Christ could stand here physically, if he could look you in the face, if he could speak to you personally, if he could ask you that question, do you love me? What would be your response? What would you say? Would you say, yes, Lord Jesus Christ, I love you? Would you? Could you say that? Or would you have to sort of hang your head in shame and try to slip off where he wouldn't be able to confront you with that question? Peter said, yes, Lord. You know all things. You know that I love you. Then there was the sacrifice, the proof of love, verse 4, chapter 18. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garments, even his sword, his bow, and his girdle. You see, Jonathan realized this, that love must be proved. It's one thing for me to say to you, I love you, or you to say to me, yes, I love you, or to respond to that love verbally. It was another thing to prove it. He had to do something. He had to put it into action. Love requires action. And Jonathan started stripping off his clothes, his royal robe. He was the prince. He was the apparent heir to the throne. He took off that princely robe, and he placed it upon David's shoulders. He took off his sword, perhaps with a jeweled handle, a beautiful sword that he carried in battle, with its sheath. He took it off with a large belt that went around his waist. They carried that sword, and he took it off, and he buckled around David's waist. And he gave him his bow and his quiver of arrows. And he said, David, you're the one that's worthy of these. You see, David, I recognize that you will be king. I will never be king. God has raised you up. I recognize that you'll be king. And in chapter 20, verse 31, Saul, when he was chewing out David, when he's bawling him out, or chewing out Jonathan, rather, his son, he said, listen, he said, I can't understand why you got taken off this person, David. If this continues, he's going to take your place as king. Jonathan already knew that. He knew that David would be king. And he simply was giving himself over to him. He gave his glory. He gave that which was symbolic of his honor. He gave it to David. My friend, God wants some proof of your love tonight. He wants some proof. You love him? He wants you to prove it. The first thing he wants is your heart. Proverbs 23, verse 26. Son, give me thine heart. God wants a place in your heart's affections. He wants you to come before him. He wants you to recognize your need. He wants you to bow before him and confess your sin. And he wants you, through an act of faith, believing that Christ loves you and that he died for you at Calvary, he wants you to invite Jesus Christ, ask him into your life as your Lord and Savior. Chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, Paul writes that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord, and shalt believe in your heart that God raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness. That's inward. But how do I put that into practice? How do I perform that? And with the mouth, confession is made into salvation. It's a twofold act. I believe inwardly, but I confess with my mouth Jesus is Lord. My friend, have you done that? Have you? Have you confessed your sin and verbally, by means of your mouth, have you invited or asked Jesus Christ to come into your life, to save you, to cleanse you from sin, to give you eternal life? He wants to do that. He wants to do it right now. What's he waiting for? He's waiting for you to invite him. Jesus Christ says from heaven, Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door of your life, and I'm knocking, because I want in. When somebody comes to a strange home, a home they don't know, when you go up to that door, you don't simply open the door and walk in. But you knock, or you push the doorbell, and then you wait. And you wait for the person inside to come to the door and open the door a little bit and look out and see who's there. Perhaps look out the window, there's a window in the door. And then you wait a little bit more. If that person wants you in, they open the door up. And if they stand there with a wide open door, you know that you're welcome to enter. They don't have to say a word. And that's the picture that the Bible uses of your life. Jesus Christ stands outside your life. He's knocking at the door of your life because he wants in. He says, I died for you. I love you. I want to come into your life. But I'm waiting for something. I'm waiting for you to open the door. You see, the latch is on the inside. I'm waiting for you to invite me. And he said, if you open the door, he says, I will come in to him. And I will fellowship with him and he with me. My friend, that is the word of Jesus Christ himself. I will come in. Will you open the door tonight? Will you trust him as your Savior? And then something that the Lord wants from us is our life, our bodies. Paul writes in Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, because of God's mercies, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable act of service and worship. And he says, don't be conformed to the world around you, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What's God want from you? You say you love Him? He says, I want your life. I want your body. He says, I want to use your body. I want to use your life. You know, Satan wants your body. He wants it. He wants you to yield your body to him, Satan. He wants to work evil. He wants to work sin through your bodily members. But God wants your body. God wants your life. He wants you to yield yourself to him because he wants to work through your body and through your life. He wants to use you. Many years ago, a young man was listening to a preacher. The preacher said this, the world has yet to see what God can do with a man that's fully yielded to himself. As that young man heard that statement, it was like an arrow striking his heart. And he bowed his head and he said, by the God's grace, I will be that man. And D.L. Moody became the best known evangelist of his generation. It's estimated he preached to hundreds of thousands of people during his lifetime. And that perhaps 100,000 people came to Jesus Christ through his ministry. He gave himself wholly to Jesus Christ. That's what God's looking for. He's looking for a young man. Looking for young women. Who say, Lord, here's my life. I maybe don't have much. Don't have much talent. Don't have much ability. But Lord, here it is. Whatever it is, here it is. I'll give it to you. You see, God's not concerned about your ability. What he wants is your availability. He'll supply the ability. Then we have the witness of love, chapter 19. We see that there came an occasion again when, after Saul was seeking David's life, he had to flee for his life from his home. And Jonathan said to David, look, I'm going to bring my dad out and I'm going to talk to him. And I'm going to see what will happen. See if I can persuade him to not take your life at this time. So he finds that he brought his dad out. And he started talking to him in the field. And Jonathan, in verse 4, chapter 19, he spake good of David unto Saul his father. And he said, why should the king sin against his servant, against David? He said, David's done nothing against you. How come you're trying to take his life? He said, he has done you good. He said, don't forget, Dad, David saved your life. He saved your life when he killed Goliath. Don't forget that. Why are you trying to take his life? He spoke well of David. And the motive was this. Verse 2 of that chapter. It said that Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. He spoke well of him because he was delighted with David. And he persuaded Saul to change his mind about taking his life on that occasion. And David came back into the palace to serve the king Saul again. We have a responsibility if we know Christ. To speak well of our Savior. Jesus said in Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 15, go you into your world, whatever that world is. He was on a ship with the fellows that are part of that crew that you work with. It was in the shop, it was in the store, it was in the office, it was in the neighborhoods, in the home. He said, go you into your world and present the gospel to everybody that you're in contact with. You know, I've discovered this. It's not hard to speak with someone that you love, but someone you take delight in. I'll never forget an occasion a few years ago when a young man that was a good friend of mine, he'd gone down to Quebec for the summer, Quebec province in Canada, to work with a group of other young people amongst the French Canadians and proclaim the gospel, giving out literature. And on his way home to go back to school in the fall, I was speaking at a chapel in the city of Belleville, and I got there a bit early, went to have a coffee before the morning service, and who should arrive at the same coffee shop as my friend, this young man? Well, when he found I was speaking in the morning, he decided to stay for the morning services, and we went and had lunch together, and he went on home. But you know, the very moment I said hello to him, he started telling me about this French-Canadian girl that he met. And all I could talk about in our conversation at noon hour was this wonderful girl, this beautiful girl he met in Quebec. And she had really flipped over, as we would say. He just took delight in her. And it wasn't hard for him to tell me all about her. Because of his delight in her, he eventually married her, and she's his wife today. You know, it's not hard to talk about someone that we love. I wonder, do you love Jesus Christ tonight? Do you? I remember attending a young people's conference one time and hearing a speaker tell a story. He told the story of how he was speaking at a young people's conference. A young man came to him afterwards and tried to excuse himself why he found it so difficult to witness for the Lord. And he just, you know, he just was shy and he was backward and found it hard to talk to people. And some people, there are a lot of people that is a problem with them. But you know, the preacher tried to encourage them and they parted company. He went out after a few minutes and stood on the steps in front of the chapel and looked down the street. And there, to his amazement, this same young man who was so shy and so hesitant to speak about the Lord was standing in front of a nice new sports car with the hood open. And he had a group of fellows around him and he was explaining some of the details, some of the features of the motor, that sports car. It was his brand new car. The preacher went up a little closer to the edge of the group and listened in. And the young man who was so shy and so hesitant to talk with the Lord was just sounding forth like an orator as he described some of the details of this particular automobile. What was the difference? He was interested in what he was talking about. And perhaps his main problem wasn't interested enough in the Lord. Then we find the willingness of love, chapter 20, verse 4. Then said Jonathan unto David, whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will even do it for thee. You see, now things have deteriorated. Jonathan again had tried to take David's life with his spear, and again David had sidestepped it. And David fled again. And now they've made a deal that Jonathan would go back, and they're having a feast, and David was not going to be there, and if Saul was angry about the fact, then Jonathan would know. And he would come back, and at a prearranged signal, David would then take off and flee for his life. But as they were making this agreement, Jonathan said this, whatsoever you want me to do, I'll do it. I'll do what you want me to do. I read a similar account in Isaiah, the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6. And there Isaiah had an experience where he saw the glory of God. And he said this in verse 8, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I. Send me. Do you love the Lord tonight? Do you really love Him? Are you willing to say, Lord, here am I. Send me. Was it across the street? Was it the other side of the country? To another island? Oh, that's to a different country in the world altogether. Lord, here am I. Send me. You see, Jonathan and David loved each other. Jonathan said, David, I love you. And whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. And then finally, the depth of love in chapter 20, verse 41. After they had the feast, and for 3 days, 3 nights, the second night, David was absent in a row. Jonathan said, and Saul angrily exclaimed, where's David? And Saul and Jonathan said, he asked permission to go home because of a special feast time with his family. And he wanted to meet with his family. And then Saul exploded in anger. That's when he really chewed out Jonathan. And said that he should not be so taken up with this David because David was going to usurp his throne, his crown from him. And then Jonathan went back out and relayed the information to David. And we find that David came out of hiding and for a few moments. And it says that he fell on his face to the ground before Jonathan. He bowed himself 3 times and they kissed one another and wept one another with one another until David acceded. You know, this is the last time that David saw Jonathan alive. Perhaps David sensed that. As they threw their arms on each other, they wept on each other's shoulders because they were going to depart. This was the depth of their love. We get another example of this in 2 Samuel chapter 1. Now we come to the time when Saul and Jonathan were slain in battle. Saul took his own life, but Jonathan was slain in the same battle. And David mourned for Saul. He mourned particularly for Jonathan. And he said this, about Jonathan in 2 Samuel 1, verse 25, 26. How are the mighty fallen? In the midst of the battle, O Jonathan, thou hast slain in thine high places. I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. Such was the depth of their love to one another. David said, our relationship was a very special relationship. Our love was wonderful. Jonathan, my love for you even exceeded my love for my wives. It's been a wonderful relationship. Indeed, there was depth to that love. If I read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 14, a challenge that Jesus Christ presents. In Luke chapter 14 and verse 26, he says this, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, what's he mean by hate? It's a relative term. He's simply saying, look it, I must be number one. He's not telling us to hate our loved ones. He's simply saying this, that our love for him must so exceed our love for those who are the nearest and the dearest to us by ties of nature, that our love for them would appear as hatred in contrast to our love for Jesus Christ. Again, the call of discipleship goes out. Jesus says, do you love me? Do you? Then he might say this, prove it. Prove your love for me. What are you going to do about it? Have you responded to his love? Let me leave one verse with you in closing in 1 John chapter 4. Verse 8 says, For God is love, in this was manifested or revealed the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him, herein is love. Not that we love God. We didn't love God. But rather, he loved us, and he sent his Son to be the propitiation, that is, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. My friend, God loved you. God loved me when we were so unlovely. God loved us when we did not love him. God loved us when we did not respond to him. And even though we rejected him, and even though we were far off from him, in spite of that, he sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for sin. Do you love him tonight? Have you responded to his love? Are you willing to love him with all your heart, with all your might, with all your soul, with all your being? Are you? That's what God wants. He wants you to turn your life over to him in response to his love and say, Lord Jesus, I do love you. And I give you my life. Let's just bow together in a word of prayer. Our loving Father, we come to you tonight in Jesus' name. And Father, we thank you so much for the love that God has for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh God, we praise you for your love. Lord, help us to love you. Perhaps there's someone in our audience tonight, maybe some older person, perhaps some younger person, and never yet have they responded to your love. Never yet have they turned their life over to you. Never have they bowed before you and acknowledged Jesus Christ as Lord and Master. Father, I pray right now the Holy Spirit of God would speak to that person. Lord, I pray that they'll have the courage to receive Christ tonight, right now, and ask him into their life and trust him as their personal Savior. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to our hymn books, please. Just for a verse of a hymn, a couple of verses perhaps. Hymn number 573. 573. May I say, my friend, that we're here to help you tonight. There are a number of us here to be glad to talk to you. If you're not sure about this, your relationship with the Lord, if you'd like to get this matter settled tonight, we count a privilege be able to speak to you further. 573, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my riches gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Perhaps we sing the first and the fourth verses. Were the whole realm of nature mine, ever an offering far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. 573, verse 1 and verse 4.